We're going to continue our series this morning on our doctrinal statement. This is the third week. We spoke about the Godhead 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, sorry. Last week we had Alan Baker here talking about the Bible. And today the person and work of Jesus. We are wanting to talk through and teach through what we believe. And so if you do have a problem with this, you come and speak to us afterwards. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. If you open a Bible in the back of the seat there, or your own Bible, it's Colossians is in about the middle of the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and you get to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And these verses say some incredible things about who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Father, your word is active, it is true, and it is powerful. So, Lord, please speak to us powerfully this morning to challenge and convict and lead us and move us. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. As I said last week, we spoke about the Bible. We talked about that it is the authoritative word of God. It is the revelation of who God is. And in it we find the way to be made right with God. And we find a way to live as people who belong to God in obedience to the way God would have us live. And so, of course, we come to Scripture today, and there'll be quite a number of Scriptures up on the screen. We come to the Scriptures today to find out who Jesus is, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There will be a little bit of overlap from some of the points and scriptures from 2 weeks ago when we spoke about the Godhead. But this is what we believe. The person of Jesus Christ. The first of four truths we just want to talk about this morning about the person of Jesus is his pre-existence. That Christ has always been, eternally been. He's not just someone who was born 2,000 years ago and that was the beginning of Jesus. 2 weeks we spoke about the Godhead, the three in one. They were one in nature, one in essence, but three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the Godhead. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father, but they are God. They are one in nature. In John 1:1, the Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in John 1:14, the Word is identified as Jesus. John said, and it's also mentioned here in Colossians 1, that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. Jesus is the source of life. It's an amazing statement in John 1, 3 and 4. This is our God, and this is Jesus, the man living amongst them 2,000 years ago. They're writing about him. And Jesus, in his own words through the Gospel of John, claims 7 times through the I am statements that he is God, that he is Yahweh, the direct reference to God that God gave to Moses, that I am who I am. Jesus put that claim on himself. I am God in the flesh. I am here amongst you. I am the self-existent one of the Old Testament. They Pharisees picked up rocks and stones because they cried out blasphemy. The second truth of the person of Jesus is the incarnation. John wrote in John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The eternal Godhead did something that hadn't been done before, that Jesus, who was the Son of God, became flesh. He went from existing outside of the parameters we spoke about a few weeks ago of matter and space and time, and entered into all three parameters and was born in a human body from a normal human woman, Mary, a miraculous conception to a virgin through the Holy Spirit. And the result is that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. And when Christ came into the world, John said he dwelt among us. He became flesh. He took upon himself a human nature. The third truth refers to Christ's divinity in the person of Christ, that Jesus Christ is fully God. And the Bible assigns to Christ divine characteristics, character that aligns the nature of who Jesus is to the nature of who God is. And in John 10:30, I went ahead a little bit there, sorry. In John 10:30, Jesus says the Father and I are one. He has divine character. He has divine power. Power over creation. Power over death. Power over demons. Power over sickness. And he is given, and he even calls himself by divine names. I think maybe hard done by the nickname, but it's one of those ones that's stuck, hasn't it? Doubting Thomas. Stuck for thousands of years. He was a devout Jew, never to worship a false god. And when he saw Jesus after the resurrection, he wasn't just going to claim Jesus was a good man or a righteous leader or a prophet. He said, Jesus, he said, my Lord, my God. And Christ commended Thomas for this act of worship. I think an important passage we read from Isaiah 40 this morning as we started our time together, but right back to the beginning of that chapter in the first 10 verses. These prophetic verses are spoken about, and God is named 10 times in 10 verses. Three names are used throughout those 10 verses. The first one is Elohim. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Elohim. The plural noun for God. Speaking more than just one. The second one is Adonai. The singular pronoun referencing the Lord. And the third name used In Isaiah 41 to 10 is Jehovah, Yahweh, the most adored name, revered, respected name for the God of Israel. Referencing the one and only eternal God. And if you turn to Mark 1:1-3, you see it's quoted there at the beginning of that gospel from Isaiah 40. And we see that the God of the Old Testament that was spoken about in Isaiah 40 and referenced in three of the most revered titles for the God of Israel is identified as Jesus. Mark quotes from Isaiah and names Jesus Christ as the one who it is prophesying about and referencing. Jesus Christ is divine. And the fourth aspect of the person of Jesus is his humanity. That all extends to the human nature. The body, Luke 2:52, soul, Matthew 26:38, spirit, talks about in John 13:21, he prayed, he looked and acted, he was recognized as a physical body, as a man. He had the marks of a personality. He had emotions. He had physical bodily reactions. Maybe not as many as Pat, because I've known Pat for a while and he's had some bodily reactions in my presence that is offensive, but he became hungry, he became thirsty, he became weary. The body of Jesus Christ bled when the flesh was torn, when he was cut open. Just like you and I. And when he had suffered and suffered and suffered and beaten and crucified, his heart stopped. His brain shut down. He died. The person of Christ. Not just a good man, a teacher, a religious leader, and that's it. No, not at all. The Jesus of the Bible is not just a created being of God or a glorified angelic being. Neither is Jesus the creation of the early church and slipped into some passages in the Bible. Jesus is God. No other person in history has made the claims that Jesus did. He had power over nature and death. He claimed to be God. He forgave sins. And he was put to death because of it. And so the question for us as we consider the person of Jesus is, as Jesus put to his disciple Peter, who do you say I am? As you sit here this morning, who do you say Jesus is? The person of Jesus Christ. Well, we also want to look at the work of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come from heaven into a human body? What was the purpose? What was the plan? And the three things I want to touch on is his death. There are many things to talk about. But his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Can you flick that? I can't get that one to go next. Yeah, sorry, mate. Yeah, just to his death. Oh, there we go, yeah. So the problem is sin. God is a holy God. We sing about that. We say it so often. The angels sing about that in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And there's this great emphasis consistently placed through the scriptures on God's holiness. It is who he is. It is the standard that measures his love and his grace, his compassion, his character. And it is that standard that we as human beings, we miss. We can't live to that standard of perfection. And when we fail to live to that standard, for me it's basically every day, all the time, what chance do I have, what chance do you have on your own? What chance do we have if we rely on our good works? Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's holiness, his glorious standard. Adam and Eve sinned against God and became guilty. They disobeyed. They disobeyed the very word of God. And consequence for that, the consequence for sin, is for them, and it went on to us, is this everlasting condemnation, separation from God in this life and for eternity. And every human being born is faced with this same predicament. Scripture says that the sin of Adam, the guilt and the consequence was imputed to us. It's been charged to us. It's been transferred to each and every person. So we are all born hopeless. We are all born powerless. And in our sin, we can never be accepted by God. No matter what we do or what we have or where we're born. Before God, all humanity is ungodly. All humanity is unrighteous. All humanity is guilty. We are enemies under the wrath of God. And it is impossible to earn God's favour by doing good works, by being religious, by giving money. What hope do we have? We sang about it this morning. Our only hope is in Jesus. It's our only hope. Which brings us to the solution. Great verse, John 3:16. So well known, but so powerful, that God so loved the world that he gave. I just love that it's not that God so loved the world that he requested something of us, that we had to go and do something, to be something. God gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever planned a trip? I think sometimes going on a holiday, the best part of it can actually be the planning. And that, oh, not working? Sorry, mate. Often the best bit can be the planning. And so as you go to work each and every day, and you're thinking about, oh, it's coming up in a month or two or a few weeks, and you're booking things and you're planning trips and who to see and what to go and do, that's so good, isn't it? It feels like that's just as good as being there and doing it, the excitement. We don't tend to have a holiday where we just rock up to the airport and hopefully book a flight and then rock up somewhere and hopefully book some accommodation. We plan, don't we? We've got loads of people that have been travelling recently and many people still away. Paul and Jean are leaving tomorrow. That's fantastic. They've got plans. I know you've got plans to travel down the something river in a luxury cruise boat with Sam and Desi. My in-laws are, you know, planned and they went on a walk, the Camino walk recently, and now they're seeing family in Scotland. And I know Jay and Andrew, when you went to the UK, you had plans to see family and you planned to see the Keswick Convention. Did you get to the Keswick Convention? Yeah. Not as good as Belgrave. No. We'll talk about that after. But we always make plans to find purpose in what we're doing. And this is God's plan. Jesus didn't just come to earth without a plan in place
to just rock up as a baby and then see what happens. No, there's this problem of sin, and God says, I've got a plan. And motivated by his perfect love, because he is holy, he is perfect. And his perfect love, God put a plan into motion. The solution, our only hope, is Jesus. Jesus came and died for the sin of the world. The whole purpose, the whole plan of his incarnation, of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Is the plan that Jesus would give his life for the penalty of our sin. Only he could do it, because he is God. He is perfect and holy. And this holy, sinless man, God in flesh, gave his life that we may believe by faith to be forgiven. And so we come to reconciliation. It means a couple of things, reconciliation. It means to restore relationship. Very much part of our culture in Australia, we're very aware of the reconciliation process between Indigenous people and the government and the country and the settler, the white people. Reconciling the hurt and the broken relationships of 200 years. Restore relationship. But it also is applicable to think about reconciliation in accounting terms, that we reconcile the books. We reconcile the outgoings and the income and make sure they marry up. What's been recorded. We do that with the ATO at the moment. If you're doing your tax return, got to send in what you've earned and the tax you've paid and the very accurate money you spent on tax write-offs. How much petrol you spend on work and stationery and school supplies. And they will reconcile. And they'll give you a refund, perhaps. Or they'll say, cough up, Chris. Teacher. You've earned too much. Not in Victoria. You know, the ledger is awfully, terribly in our favour before God. We are enemies of God. Because of our sin. Separated from God with a price that we can't pay. And there's no amount of money to give. There's no amount of time to sacrifice and give. There's no good works set before us that we can tick off that I can do. Jesus is our only hope. Our only hope. The anger of God for our sin is perfectly appeased. It is perfectly restored. It is balanced. It is reconciled by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Through Christ paying the price of our sin, the ledger is balanced. The books are reconciled. The books of God's justice are balanced because the price has been paid. And so when we come by faith, as the scripture says, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. So when we come by faith and repent and say, yeah, I am a sinner, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I want to turn my life around and live for Jesus because he died for my sins, that is the only way to be forgiven. And when we do that, scripture says, we just read it in Colossians, we are perfectly reconciled to God. There's not going to be an audit to say, oh, you're a bit too much of a sinner. You know, the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't cover all your sin. You've got to do something on top. That doesn't happen. Because the price Jesus paid reconciles us perfectly to God. Our only hope is Jesus. And it's in Christ alone. Which is a song we had at our wedding when Rachel walked down the aisle, and when we sing it, I remember those things. It brings back special memories. It says, in Christ alone who took on flesh, the fullness of God in a helpless babe. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's justice. The reconciliation for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. We just sang that song just before, and it had the words, oh, I can overcome. I am forgiven. I will not be forsaken. And we can say those things because the last line of that song says, yet not I. It's not because of what I've done or achieved. Christ living in me. And the wonderful truth about salvation, about God's solution, about God's plan, about the work of Christ is that it is purely the work of Jesus that brings us reconciliation to God. It is never Jesus plus. If you ever hear someone say it's Jesus plus something else, correct them and then run away from them. It's never Jesus plus works, plus money, plus religious activity. In Christ alone. The second point on the work of Christ is his resurrection. On that glorious day 2,000 years ago, Christ came out of the grave. His resurrection was not just a spirit that appeared or a stolen body, but Christ arose in the same body that was put into the grave, a physical, genuine, identifiable body, and we're told that it was glorified after the resurrection. The tomb was empty, and Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, and then many others, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts 1. And just after his resurrection, Peter's first sermon, the central theme was the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is alive. Over 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. And today, in everything we talk about, and when we preach and when we talk, we must always have the resurrection at the center of our message. It is everything. Without it, we don't have victory over sin and death. There is no power. But with it, the resurrection, we have life, we have hope, and we have victory. We go from a place of hopelessness. We go from a place of defeat and being lost. With the resurrection, we go to a place of being found. We go to a place of having hope, and we have victory. Only ever in Jesus. And the third thing we want to just finish with is in the work of Jesus, is his ascension. Jesus did not stay here on earth. Christ ascended into heaven, according to Acts 1, 9 to 11. 40 days after his resurrection, the earthly ministry, his work here was complete. and he went up into heaven to begin his present ministry as our great high priest. He is preparing a place for us, John 14 says. Jesus actually said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And Matthew 16 tells us he's building his church. The work of Jesus Christ. Have you received salvation by faith in Jesus? See, the truth of the person and the work of Jesus, the truth of it that we've looked at this morning is what we believe. But it can be ignored, and it is ignored by many people. People go on living without Jesus, and the consequence is to spend eternity without Jesus. But the good news that we have today is that there is an opportunity to receive forgiveness of your sins. There's an opportunity this morning to repent. And say, I recognize, yeah, I am a sinner. And there is only one way to be forgiven. And it is to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, to follow Him. The New Testament tells us over 200 times what that looks like. One of those times, the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, 12, 13 says, for as many as receive Christ would be saved. It was never, ever based on what family you were born into, on how many times you've come to this church, on how many times you pray during the week, on how many times you do good things in your community, in your family. Salvation is always and will always be based on the work of Jesus. And in Christ alone do we find hope and salvation. Father, thank you that your word is the truth. And so we can open it and speak to it with great authority. And that it is powerful to pierce our hearts, to reveal who you are to us. Thank you that you are a God who didn't give us a great list of things to do in order to be made right with you. Oh, but you put a plan and a solution in place that in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, we may be forgiven. We may be restored and reconciled to you for a life of purpose here while we are on earth, but for eternity in your presence. We praise you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray to you. Amen.